We are going through, as Chris introduced last week, the seven sayings from the cross. When you read the crucifixion and the story of the crucifixion, there are seven sayings that Jesus said when he was on the cross. And last week, Chris spoke to us about when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Powerful, powerful. Even though Jesus was suffering and was being crucified, he still prays to his Father, "Father, forgive them," speaking specifically to those who are crucifying him. And yet at the same time, those words echo throughout all eternity because all of us are guilty for putting Jesus on the cross. And Jesus is forgiven. Through the power of Jesus, our Heavenly Father has forgiven us completely and utterly. It's a gift. It's an amazing gift. We can't earn it and we don't deserve it. And yet he's given it to us. And then we're commanded to forgive others as we have been forgiven. It's what Chris talked about last week. This week we're going to look at when Jesus talks to one of the two criminals on the cross. And he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." These seven sayings that Jesus said, why did the Gospels include just that? Was that all Jesus said? I would say no. I could be wrong. But in God's great goodness and sovereignty, that is what is recorded in God's written word so that we encounter the living word as we look at it. Before we get started, there's kind of two scenarios or two things I want you guys to be thinking about. Here's the first one. Have you ever lost anything that was of great value to you? A wedding ring, engagement ring, your wallet, your cell phone. Have you ever lost anything that was super important? Yes, no, are you asleep? You awake? Yes, no? Okay, have you? Okay, how did you feel? What did you do? If you're a parent and have kids, have you ever lost your kids? My parents were wonderful. They still are wonderful. My father's in heaven with Jesus, and my mom lives in Jackson. They lost my brother, my younger brother, when he was 2.5 years old. He wandered out into the woods and was gone the whole afternoon. I was 4.5, and I still remember it. It was traumatic for our family. 10 years later, when I was 13, we went to the San Diego Zoo. 10 times bigger than the Nashville Zoo. Huge. And my 5-year-old brother got lost. For the rest of the day, we spent that whole time looking for him. I was 13, and I can remember that very clearly. The stress that my parents were under. And the police and the whole 9 yards. We found both of them. Whew! I'm kind of making light of it. But when we lose something of great value, and then how we feel and what do we think when we find it? What do we do when we lose something of great value? How do we respond? That's the first thing. The second one is this. Have you guys noticed in movies, in almost every movie here in the United States, it has a what type of ending? The good guy wins. Happy ending. He's on the mat, been knocked out 20 times, somehow gets up and knocks out the villain. In the last final 5 minutes of every movie, the good guys come rushing in, the cavalry arrives, reinforcements arrive, and they vanquish the enemy and they win. Have you ever seen a movie where the good guys don't win? Maybe one or two? But us as North Americans, I mean, it's amazing. We got to have a good, happy ending. It's got to be. And if we don't, if it's one of those weird movies that I can't remember the author, he's from Southeast Asia, he's got a crazy last name, I'm not going to try to pronounce it. When one of the endings is tragic, you're kind of left with, oh. Even in Schindler's List, if you haven't seen Schindler's List, they still put a spin on it with a happy ending, kind of. We love stories where the victor, the protagonist, where he comes through in the last moment against all odds, and somehow he gets up, defeats the enemy, and rides off into glory where they live happily ever after. Do we not? A good ending. Something of great value lost. And then a happy ending. We're going to look at the thief on the cross and what Jesus said to him. Let's stand again. We're going to read in Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. Starting at verse 32. Luke 23, starting at verse 32. 32 to 43. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. Two others, criminals, were also on the way to be executed with him. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing." And they divided his clothes and cast lots. The people stood watching, and even the leaders were scoffing. "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also mocked. They came, offering him sour wine, and said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." An inscription was above him: "This is the king of the Jews." Then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him: "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuking him, "Don't you even fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment? We are punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Let's have a seat. You may be seated. Many of us know this story in and out, especially those of us who grew up in the church. It's Jesus' final hours. But let's think back on Jesus, the last 24 hours of Jesus' earthly life here before he's hung on the cross. What has happened? He celebrated the Last Supper with his apostles. But since then, what has happened? All of his apostles betrayed him. They left. They fled from him. They abandoned him. One utterly betrayed him and turned him over to the leading religious authorities. The leader of the apostles, what did he do? Deny him three times. Have you ever been rejected by your best, closest friends? I have. It hurts. Denied, abandoned, betrayed, chained, beaten, whipped, spit on, beaten by rods, slapped in the face, blindfolded, hit again in the face. If you're a prophet, if you're the Son of God, who hit you? Falsely accused in a kangaroo court three times in less than 12 hours. Tried by the Sanhedrin, tried by Pilate, tried by Herod, and then back to Pilate again. Falsely accused, falsely judged. Taken by the Roman soldiers, and most theologians and archaeologists would say that the Roman soldiers in Palestine were Samaritans hired by Rome to become soldiers. Why? Because Samaritans and Jews hated each other. And one of the greatest ways that Rome could truly stick it to Israel is get what? Samaritans to become soldiers. Hate. What did those soldiers do? It says they stripped them, they put a purple robe on them, and they beat them, putting crowns of thorns on them, and then they paid homage to him. This is all before he's crucified. Think about what they did to Jesus. Think about it. It's a story that we so all know so well, most of us do. And it's so easy to read several verses very quickly. Oh yeah, I know. But think about the pain, not just the physical pain, the emotional pain, the spiritual pain. And yet Jesus knew it was all coming down. Even before creation, before time even began, Jesus knew what was coming. He's handed over to be crucified. He's actually exchanged for a horrible criminal, Barabbas. The crowds who 5 days earlier were shouting, "Hosanna in the highest," are now shouting, "Betray him." And the religious leaders are saying, "He's not worthy to live." Think about it. I love Lent. I miss my Coca-Colas and Dr. Peppers. I do not like fasting, but I love Lent. It's a great chance to sit down, to stop, and to truly think, what do we celebrate? Think about the crucifixion. Think about the betrayal. Think about the beatings and the mockings and the scoffing, the spitting in the face, the threats, the false accusations. Think about it. He's then forced to carry his cross, but he's been beaten so bad he can't do it. So they get Simon of Cyrene to do it. And he's taken out along with two other criminals. Most theologians would say that these two criminals were actually partners in crime with Barabbas. They were part of his insurrection. Many think that Barabbas would have been the one crucified along with these other two. And it would just be a crucifixion like Rome always did to those who they would want to crucify and punish. Because the people asked for it, they gave the people Barabbas and they took Jesus. And so they're carried out to Golgotha, the place of the skull. And there Jesus is crucified. It's very specific. There is one criminal on his right, one on his left. Now all the pictures and all the paintings show Jesus with a pair of underwear on or something, some loincloth. He's crucified naked. Utter shame. Utter shame. There he is bleeding to death, hanging on a cross. And as we saw last week, what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And then as we just read, but we'll look at again very quickly here. What does it say right here? It says here at the very end of verse 34, it says, and they divided his clothes and they cast lots. That's a mockery that fulfills scripture, and the Old Testament talks about it. And there's basically two acts to this story. There's the religious leaders, the Roman soldiers, the criminals, and Jesus in the crucifixion, and the people. That's act one. The second act are the two criminals and Jesus. And here in act one, you have all this mockery, all these beatings, the scoffing, the gawking. And I say that because when we read here in verse 38, it says this, an inscription was above him. This is the King of the Jews. How ironic that actually is true. But Pilate had it written that way because he is wanting to mock the Jewish leaders. And the Jewish leaders did not want that inscription put up. But Pilate's really trying to stick it to the Sanhedrin, to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees. And little does he know, he's actually proclaiming who Jesus actually is. He is King of the Jews. Yet it was a mockery. And then here in verse 39, it says, we'll back up a little bit. In verse 35, it says, the people stood watching. Gawkers. Back in my high school, we had two big hallways in my high school. And it was a high school that could fit maybe 600 people, but there are almost 1,000 in the high school. And so in between classes, it was really tight, wasn't it, Joe? But we knew when there was a fight, because if one hallway was empty, we knew that there was a fight in the other hallway, and everybody was over there gawking at what was going on. You had this crowd all around Jesus, and many people knew what was going on, but many people did not, but they came to watch. Just standing there, mouths wide open. What's going to happen? And the religious leaders, what do they say? If you truly are the Messiah, if you truly are the chosen one, then come down. Come down out of that cross. Show us. Tell us. It sounds kind of like what Satan did when he tempted Jesus 3.5 years ago earlier in the desert. If you truly are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Tempting God. They're tempting him. Prove it. Prove it that you are who you say are. Come down. How would you have responded? Man, I'd have been, God, Father, we're doing plan B, and just wipe them all out. That's what I had done. Yet Jesus hangs there, and he forgives them. He even pleads to his Father, Father, forgive them. It says that the soldiers come up, and they try to give him vinegar. They put this sponge, and it's dipped in some type of sour wine vinegar. And it was actually a drug to try to dull the pain. But because they were mocking them, I wonder if they kind of like, here you go, oh, no, just teasing. Oh, here you go, oh, no, just teasing. Here you go. Oh, no, just teasing. I sit there and wonder how the soldiers treated Jesus, saying the same thing the religious leaders did. If you truly are the Messiah, come on down, show us. We need to sit in this story. We know it so well. But we need to think about what truly happened to our Lord Jesus. And there he is. And the amazing thing is this, and this is what I don't quite understand, and I'm sure it's because of my own arrogance. But in verse 39, look at what it says. Then one of the criminals, hanging there, began to yell insults at him. He began to do what? Did you catch the word? Yell at Jesus. Yelling insults at Jesus. What audacity. What? Here you are. You're a criminal. You're convicted. You are guilty as sin. You're being crucified. Here's this man in the middle that you don't know. You hear all the people insulting him and you begin to yell at Jesus, insulting him as well. Think of how wicked this criminal is. How vile he must be. He yells insults at him, and what does he yell? Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. Think of the pride and the arrogance, and again, the audacity that this criminal has. How many times do we go through suffering and pain? And at times it's because of our own sinful, selfish decisions. And we clench our fist up at God. We might not physically do it. Can you see yourself as that thief? What happens? In verse 40, but the other answered, rebuking him. What did he do? Rebuke. Don't you even fear God? Since we're undergoing the same punishment, we are punished justly. Did you catch that word? Justly. We are punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did. But this man has done nothing wrong. We don't know what these criminals did. But many think they are part of Barabbas' insurrection. And so they were worthy of crucifixion. They both see the same thing. They both experience the same thing. One clenches his fist and yells insults at Jesus, demanding that he save himself and them. The pride, the arrogance, the hate, the anger, the bitterness. He saw what happened to Jesus. He even heard what Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And he joins in that mockery. He joins in the insults and the self-righteousness and the hate and anger and vileness of it all. And then you have this other thief over here, this other criminal. Not a thief, criminal is the better word. And he begins to rebuke his companion who have done whatever. And his first question is, don't you even fear God? Rebuking his partner in crime. Don't you even fear God? We deserve what we are getting. Think of those words. We deserve to be crucified. How many of us would say that? I would. Can you imagine what was going through that thief's mind as he's being led out to be crucified? That criminal, as he's stripped naked, as he's laid across a cross, as he's nailed to it, and as they lift him up, and all that pain he's going through, and he hears the insults, he watches the crowd, he sees the religious leaders, he sees and hears it all. He's dying, and he knows he's dying. And I wonder about the amazing conviction that Holy Spirit began to press on him even greater than the pain of the cross. Holy Spirit is beginning to press on him very hard about his life and his sin and his actions. And then he hears Jesus say what Jesus said, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing. At some point in time, utter conviction came upon this criminal who is worthy, in his own words, worthy to be crucified. Worthy to receive what he says is a just punishment. And then on the inside, as Holy Spirit begins to work on his heart, he's being utterly convicted for his life and what he's done and what he deserves. Then he hears his companion begin to yell at Jesus and insult Jesus and begin to plead to Jesus that he save himself plus them. And he's so overwhelmed by the conviction of Holy Spirit that he rebukes his partner. And he proclaims and declares, we are receiving what we justly deserve for what we've done. Talk about humility. Talk about humility. And I can imagine after he rebukes his companion and his partner in crime, part of me wonders if he takes a huge breath. Then he tells Jesus, Jesus, he doesn't even ask for forgiveness. He just asked to be remembered. Remember me. Remember me when you enter your kingdom. He's physically, emotionally, spiritually naked before the King of Kings. And they're both on a cross. He doesn't even ask for forgiveness. Because he knows he doesn't deserve it. Probably more than anyone who's ever lived, he knows he doesn't deserve it. And yet, what does Jesus say? He says, today, you will be with me in paradise. Think about that. Here we have, this man is literally on death's door, and he's getting ready to enter into all eternity, forever separated from God. He knows he's guilty. He knows there's zero hope. He knows that there's no forgiveness, at least in his eyes, in his mind. He thinks there's no forgiveness. Why even bother? And yet in those last few hours of his life, while he's hanging on that cross and he's getting ready to die, the King of the universe is right next to him, shining brighter than the sun. And Holy Spirit presses down upon this criminal. And he gets and receives far more than what he could possibly even ask or imagine when he asked Jesus, remember me, just at least remember me when you go. And Jesus gives him utterly complete new life. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, there's so much theological discussion about all this, about what does paradise mean and what happened. Well, Jesus, didn't he go to hell for 3 days and blah, 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 blah. That's not the point. And it's fun to dive into that stuff. Paradise was heaven language for the Jewish people in the first century. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians when he talks about having visions and dreams and knowing a man who has visions and dreams up to the third heaven, and he mentions paradise. And then in Revelation, and let's look at the Revelation one, Chris. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, I think. Look at what it says here. Look at what John says here. He says, let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Where's the tree of life? It's in God's presence. It's in paradise. It's heaven language. And so when Jesus tells this thief on the cross, this criminal, today, not in 100 million years from now, today, you'll be with me forever. We talked about amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I once was lost, but now I'm found. This criminal was truly and utterly lost. And Jesus found him. He didn't find Jesus, wasn't even looking for him. But in God's great sovereignty, Holy Spirit confronted this man as he watched the Messiah be crucified, utterly convicted of his sin. And Jesus freely giving him eternal life. This man definitely didn't earn it. He doesn't deserve it. But it was offered to him, and he received it. Once was lost. We talked several weeks ago about the meta-narrative of Scripture. In week 2, it talks about the world is utterly broken, and I shared pretty strongly, all of us are born dead and our sins and transgressions, completely and utterly dead. We are dead, and Scripture says that no one is good, not one is good. That is what Scripture says. In my 5 years back here in the United States, one of the things that I've noticed about our culture here, people get so offended if they feel like they're being accused of not being a good person. I've seen it on talk shows. I've seen it in the news. I've seen it in interviews. People will get utterly offended if they find out or realize that they're being accused of not being a good person. The reality is none of us are good. None of us are good. Scripture is very clear on that. But Scripture is also extremely clear that because we were created in God's image, we are of eternal value. And we are so valuable that the King of the universe shed his blood for our salvation and adoption. We can be utterly wicked, evil, and no bien, no good, as we say in Spanish, and yet of eternal value at the same time. So valuable that our Heavenly Father would send his Son to pay the price for our salvation and for our adoption. And that is what Jesus did. Today, you will be with me in paradise. There's a whole lot more that I want to share, but we're going to stop right there. But there's a couple of points I want to share, and it'll be on the screen. Man, I love preaching at Woodbine. I'm glad I don't have to just do 20 minutes. Four things to ponder. This is the first one. Jesus pursues those whom we would ignore, miss, and not tolerate. He did it with the criminal on the cross. He also did it with Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector, whom the religious leaders just despised. And yet Jesus says, I came for the sick, just like him. The second one is this. The basis of God's pursuit of us has nothing to do with our goodness. God doesn't pursue us because we're good. Number three, the Lord can put a desire to know him in anyone's heart. The Lord can put a desire to know him in anyone's heart, even the worst of sinners. Number four, and we didn't really cover this, but we see it in the life of Zacchaeus. Repentance bears fruit in keeping with the gospel. We don't obey God so that he forgives us. We obey him and love him because we're already loved and forgiven. The life of Zacchaeus is that way. He was a chief of tax collector, stealing from everyone. When Jesus had a meal with him at his house, during those couple hours as Jesus talked with him, as he celebrated with all the sinners, great conviction came upon Zacchaeus, and he stood up and he repented of his sins. And he gave back up to four times to those who he had stolen and robbed from. He didn't do that so Jesus would forgive him. He did that because Jesus did forgive him. To close, I want everybody to stand up. I've got three questions to ask. What is our response? And Trail, you guys can go ahead and come on up. The first question is this. Have you responded to God's free grace in your life? Jesus Christ died on the cross for you so that you could be forgiven and adopted and made whole, completely and utterly forgiven. I know that most of us know that story. And we've done it. We believe in Jesus and we love him and follow him. But if you're here today and you've not put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're just like the two criminals on the cross. And Jesus offers you the free grace of eternal life through him. The second question is this. Does your life reflect fruits of repentance? We obey God because we love him, but we love him because he first loved us. Does your life reflect a life that is continually repenting because you love him? The third question is this. Who in your life needs to hear this story about the criminal who in his last hours of life was found by Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for this incredible day. And Jesus, we praise you that you allowed yourself to be betrayed, abandoned, beaten, judged, mocked, whipped, flogged, and crucified so that we could have eternal life and be adopted and forgiven and renewed and transformed, healed, and made whole. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would work now in our lives, touch us, transform us. May we come to your feet, Jesus, in humble, loving obedience. And may we shine and share your love to all those around us. And we ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen and amen.